From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. This ought not be so. Please be seated. Sometimes it's a struggle as your preacher to try and understand why the people I call the lectionary gods, the ones that choose what we have in front of us to read and hear and preach on each week, why they put certain passages together. Simply some kind of theme that it follows. And you can pick up a little bit of that today with the reading from Isaiah, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher." And then James coming behind that saying, "Not many of you should become teachers, for you know those who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And then trying to relate that to this really familiar for most of us gospel passage of Jesus asking, you know, "Who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" And I was looking for a connection. I might have one. We'll see. You can tell me later. I will say this to you, though. These words from James at the beginning of the epistle reading, they really haunt me. They're words that I think and pray about a lot, that teachers will be judged with greater strictness. Now, he's referring to teachers of the scripture, teachers of people in church, although all teachers probably have a little sense of that, the importance of what you're doing in shaping and forming lives. And he goes on, James does, to talk about the power of the tongue of speaking, this little bitty part of our body that can do so much, right? He compares it, some great metaphors in this passage, by the way. You know, the bit that's in a horse's mouth that leads a giant animal wherever you want it to go, or the rudder on a ship. And so he talks about how powerful this small part of our body is. And we know that's true, don't we? I mean, you were probably taught like I was growing up that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And that's the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard in my life. Words do hurt. And we can use our words to hurt, and we do. Or we can use them to help and to build up and to encourage people along the way. And what James is speaking to in particular is, though, teaching that takes us away from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that is something all pastors and preachers really should pay attention to, because we will be judged with greater strictness in all of that. So that informs how I prepare for things like Bible studies and preaching. I don't take this stuff lightly at all. I spend a lot of time, as Jennifer will tell you, doing this stuff and engaging with other voices. It shouldn't just be what I think about these things. And what is the Holy Spirit asking me to talk to you about each week? And sometimes I think I get that right, and sometimes I'm way off base when I go home, and I'm like, I don't know where that came from or why I said it. And I got to do a better job than that, because I will be judged with a greater strictness. And what I have to say. Now, I think I found a little connection between that and what happens between Jesus and Peter. So, now, I don't want this to be another sermon, another discourse or polemic on how our civil discourse has fallen apart in this country. You've heard me say enough of that. Although I just would say to you, you can reread this James passage, and everywhere he says tongue, put in the word keyboard, and you will see that we're doing this thing maybe more powerfully than ever through the ways that we interact with one another on social media, because we can be anonymous, you know, when we're doing that. And we are called as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ to really raise up our standard along these lines and remind ourselves that we're representing the church and we're representing Christ in all of our communications with other people. In preparing for this, I read this article about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Are y'all familiar with Bonhoeffer? Some of you maybe. He's a 20th century theologian and martyr of the church. He's a wonderful writer and pastor and teacher. He was a pacifist, and he was German, and he was, you know, opposed to the war and etc. But he was unable to, you know, he finally got to a point in his thinking about that the only thing that's right to do is to take Hitler out. And so he joined with some other folks with a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, and it was discovered, and he was thrown into prison, where he was executed about 3 days before the Allied troops arrived in the town where that prison was and freed all the other prisoners. It's a really terrible ending for him, but he's written stuff that you should read. Cost of Discipleship is one, and he has another little small book called Life Together, and it's describing a Christian community that he had formed before the war with seminarians. He was teaching in a seminary, and they kind of removed themselves from the world, and he had some special rules of life for them and how they interacted together. And one of the rules was this: you are not allowed to speak about someone else in the community unless they are present. Now, think about that. And if you break that rule, and he says they did all the time, then you have to go to that person and say, this is what I said about you, for good or for ill. Now, what if we practice that in life? Wouldn't that change some of how we interact with one another? And perhaps that can help us to raise that standard, as I'm talking about, in being disciples of Jesus. I've said this several times today and in the class earlier, that I really feel like God is calling us as the body of Christ here at St. Simon's to focus on our discipleship. What does it mean to really walk with Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus? So we're trying to build some things along the way that will help you to do that. It's also inspired by our presiding bishop and his way of love stuff that he's doing. You can hear more about that in the weeks to come, because the way of love is the way of God. And so what I want us to do is begin focusing really on being disciples the best we can be. You know, Jesus, in the Great Commandment, which is in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says these final words to the disciples. This is after he's resurrected, he spent 40 days with them, and he's about to ascend up into heaven. His last words to them are, go and make disciples. Do you remember that part? Go throughout the world and make disciples. Also baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but make disciples was first, right? And there's a reason for that, and sometimes I think the church drifts away from that because we get a little bit too caught up in numbers, or we got enough people coming and programs that we're trying to do for you and with you, that we forget that our primary purpose is to become all of us better disciples of Jesus Christ, because that changes us in powerful and wonderful ways, and it's what our calling is all about, is to make ourselves better disciples, and that involves some disciplining of ourselves. I'll say a little bit more about that shortly. Let's look at this gospel passage and see how this fits in, if it does. I do tell my folks when I'm teaching a Bible study that our primary job when we're studying the Bible is to try and dig down deep enough into the passage we're studying to understand what its initial original meaning was. What did it mean to the people who first heard it or first read it? Right? And that can be hard, but we got to think about culture and context and who's there and who's not there. What did they know? What did they not know? And so this gospel passage, I want you to try and do that. I know that's hard because we know what happens to Jesus at the end, right? He's telling them in today's gospel passage what's going to happen. I'm going to be killed on a cross and I will be raised again on the third day, but I'm going to be rejected by our leaders and they're going to do horrible things to me and I'm going to die. Now, we see that and say, yeah, we know that, but the tomb is empty and, you know, yay, Jesus, it's all good at the end. But they don't know that yet, right? So when Jesus is walking along with them in Caesarea Philippi and he says to them, what are you hearing out there? What's the buzz? Who are people saying that I am? And they give these answers that are really a kind of a hall of fame of Israel, right? Well, some are saying Elijah and some are saying John the Baptist and some are saying some of the other prophets. And then Jesus looks at them and says, well, who do you say that I am? And I just picture Peter just like, pick me, I know the answer, right? And so he picks Peter, and Peter says, you're the Messiah. In Matthew, he says, the Son of the living God, right? And in Matthew, Jesus then says to Peter, well, because you answer truthfully, upon you I will build the church. You remember that part, right? It's a great answer, Peter. But what did Peter mean by that? When he calls Jesus the Messiah, which literally means the anointed one, the Messiah of Israel, they were hoping and praying and thinking all these years that they've been looking for that Messiah is going to restore us and bring us back to be the kingdom like we were when David was king and Solomon was king, and we were not under rule of any other nation. Well, they are under rule of Rome now, and it's terrible for them. They're treated horribly in that. So that's what they would envision, that the Messiah is going to come and rescue them and make everything wonderful again. So when Jesus says to them, well, yes, I am the Messiah, and here's what it means. The Son of Man will undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. That's not what they wanted to hear, was it? But Jesus is speaking the truth to them. And that's a very important lesson for all of us preachers, that we can't just preach things that you want to hear or make you feel better about things. We have to speak the truth. And Jesus is telling them, it's not what you think. So Peter, it says, takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Well, that's a mistake, Peter. I think I've told you before, that word rebuke in the Greek is the same word used when Jesus casts demons out of people, when he does an exorcism. It's the exact same Greek verb. So Peter thinks Jesus has been possessed to make a statement like that. Of course the Messiah is not going to go and be killed. That's not going to happen, right? And so he rebukes Jesus, and Jesus turns around and rebukes him and says, calls him Satan. You know, get behind me, Satan. And then he calls all the crowd together and he says these words to them. If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Well, that's different. I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. I hear preachers all the time, especially the ones on TV that have these giant churches. They don't go down that road, right? They want everything to be puppies and unicorns and rainbows. And, you know, if you love Jesus, nothing will ever go wrong in your life. You ever heard a preacher say that? Prosperity gospel, you'll be wealthy, you'll be taken care of. Do you hear Jesus saying any of that? Jesus does not promise us that we will be protected from suffering. And you all know that by now, right? He's not promising you won't get sick or that you'll lose loved ones or there won't be war and strife and hunger in the world. He does call us to respond to those things, but he doesn't say it's not going to happen just because you're following me. In fact, his example is what he's given for us, is that you lose your life completely when you follow me, and that's not what the world's going to tell you to do. So it's my job as your preacher to remind you of that. But don't think of it as a negative thing. It's, in fact, quite the opposite. When Jesus is saying deny yourself, I think what he's saying is stop thinking you are God or that the whole universe revolves around you. And that's a tough lesson. It is for me, I can tell you that, right? That we are not the center of the universe. God is. And love must be because God is love. And it helps us in the church to remember that too, because the church shouldn't be about programming and what have we done for you lately. It should be about worshiping God and disciplining ourselves so that we can do exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. To deny ourselves, and then, don't forget the next part, and follow Jesus is something we have to work on every day. It takes discipline. It takes being more stronger, is that the way you say that? Disciples of Jesus. And there are specific ways we can do that. Right? One is to worship. So I'm preaching to the choir when I say that. Come as the body of Christ together and worship God together and partake in this bread and wine, the body and blood that sends us out into the world. That's an integral part of our discipline. Another was prayer, right? Whether it's just prayer off the top of your head extemporaneously or structured prayer like morning prayer, evening prayer that we're starting to go over in the prayer book class on Sundays. Our prayer book gives us so much to help us be dedicated, disciplined Christians, but we cannot deny ourselves if we are not engaged in that kind of spiritual life together or individually. We have to do that. You can't deny yourself without those spiritual disciplines being part of it. It's discipline about your stewardship, about how you give back to God off the top of what God has given you in your treasure and in your time and in your talents. And the world's going to tell you not to do that. That you shouldn't do those things, and there's not enough to go around. But if we're disciplined as disciples of Christ, we know we can do these things because God's going to continue to be with us and to bless us. What can they give in return for their life? Well, they give themselves. We can give ourselves. And in return, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we are then able to enter into life as Jesus and God has always intended it to be. A life filled with grace and hope. A life that reminds us that we are the redeemed. We are the blessed. And that we, all of us, are called to use our tongues to send that message out into the world. Amen.